Well, thank you for coming. We are in 1 John tonight. We're going to try to shoot through this. We've just finished a 38-lesson, verse-by-verse, going through 1 John on Tuesday nights. So we're going to read through this again and highlight it, just like an overview. And 1 John, of course, was written probably sometime around 90 A.D. It's written from Ephesus. It's written to the churches that John helped, I don't want to say established, because they're probably established by the time John got up to Asia Minor, to Ephesus in that area. They could be Paul's old churches. John, of course, ministered to them. He left probably Jerusalem around 66 AD and went up into Asia Minor, up into Ephesus. When the Romans came and surrounded Jerusalem, good chance he took Mary along with him, Jesus' mom. And then he would have ministered up there. This is now probably, you know, if that was 66 AD, this is some 25 years later that John is now writing this. And a lot has taken place even in Paul's life as Paul ended his ministry in 67 AD, 68 AD. His last book he writes, "Everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me," which refers to all the churches in Asia. By the time John gets there, the churches were already abandoning Paul's teaching. They were still churches. They were still Christians, they called themselves. But they were tweaking the doctrine, very similar to what the Corinthians had done. And so Paul recognizes that. He warned this was going to take place. He warned the Ephesians, in fact, in the book of Acts, that this was going to take place. So it's very clear that when John gets here, the churches had already began to leave the apostolic doctrine. John is going to, you know, teach there. Now this is, if that was 66 A.D., 77 A.D., 87 A.D., it's 20, 25 years later, so things have gone even further away. And so John is definitely writing, again, you make your own decisions on how you read this, John is definitely writing to two groups of people. There's going to be, or writing to, about two groups of people. There's going to be the believers, this is the church, and then there's going to be those that have left. Those that have succeeded from the church. They've gone away. They've got their own church over here. They're going to call themselves the church, or they're going to call themselves the people of God. They're going to talk in this book. They're going to be talking about the Spirit. They're going to be talking about sin, or actually they're going to be talking about having no sin. They're going to have their own definition of Jesus. They're going to have a Jesus, but it is not the same Jesus. The believers that we're going to see here are going to be admonished by John to hold to the things that they've had since the beginning. And the beginning that is referred to in this book is the beginning of Christianity, or the beginning of the apostolic teaching, or the beginning of Jesus' teaching. It's not the beginning of time. It's not the beginning of man. It's the beginning of Christianity. It's the beginning of the New Testament doctrine. And so what they've got over here is things that were added on since the beginning. And John's encouraging them, stay right here. And he's going to describe for them, he's going to refer to himself at first, he's going to refer to this group called us, and they're going to refer to them as eyewitnesses. We have seen these things. And what he's going to talk about is, he's going to talk about the Word, which is going to be also called the Life, which is the second member of the Trinity that took on flesh, that became a man, the Incarnation. Over here, this group is going to have Jesus, but Jesus is going to be a man. He's going to possibly be an early form of the Gnostic teaching, or some of the teachings going on with the Spirit of the Christ coming upon a man at Jesus' baptism and then leaving him before the crucifixion. So the man Jesus would have died on the cross. So the Christ may have came like a spirit and ministered through the man Jesus, but then left him before Jesus went to the cross. And John is absolutely denying this. This is darkness over here. This is not, there's not even, he's not even giving them, well, they're close, but they don't quite have it figured out. He's going to call them the Antichrist, or he's going to call them the spirit of the Antichrist, which you know is coming in the world. It's already here. These people, at the end of the book, he's going to talk about the brothers. Now, this is also interesting. He's going to talk about the brothers, and the brothers are believers. And he's going to be very consistent in this. We call John the apostle of love, because he's going to be very consistent that if you are a believer, if you are in Christ, and you've got fellowship with God, you're going to love the brothers. This is a sign that you're in the truth. Now, the brothers are not over here. He's never going to tell you to love this group over here. In fact, when he talks, these are in the world. He's going to say, don't love the world or anything in the world. Now, he's not saying they're not going to minister to these people or let them return, but it's like they've made their decision. In fact, he's going to say the reason, he says, they are never with us because the very fact they left us indicates they were never with us in the beginning. In other words, these people, they're acting it out. They've got a false philosophy. And the problem in this book is these believers are looking over here. And these people are, in a sense, persecuting the believers or challenging them or urging them to come over here and join them. And these believers are tempted because over here something is happening. They're growing. They've got great speakers. They've got new philosophies that these people don't understand. They're re-explaining Jesus Christ. They're redefining sin. They've got spirit or spiritual manifestations. And it's like, oh my gosh. And they're looking over here. So John, understand, John has no patience for this group over here. So when you think of John, the apostle of love, that he's tolerant, he's patient, he's willing that all can come, it's like these people over here, they've been cut off. In fact, at the end of the book, he says, when you see a brother sin, a sin that does not lead to death, and that death is going to be spiritual death, he says, pray for him because God will give him life and he'll restore him. So I'm not saying you should pray about the one who commits a sin that leads to death. And the sin that leads to death is going to be over here. He says, these people have committed a sin that leads to death. Let them go. And that sin that leads to death is this right here. They've redefined Jesus Christ. If you have got the Spirit of Christ coming on a man, then before the crucifixion, it leaves the man and the man is nailed on a cross and he dies. You understand, there's no atonement there. There's no Son of God there. It was just a manifestation of a Spirit coming and teaching through a man and then leaving. So this group over here has no atonement. They've got no Christianity. They've got no sacrifice. They're still in their sin, but they're talking themselves out of sin. They're redefining sin so they can say they don't have sin. You can see it happening in our culture today. It's like these people some group would say, this is a sinful behavior. But if you take all these sinful behaviors and bring it over here and say, well, it's now an alternative lifestyle. It's another choice. It's how they were made. It's like, oh, so it's no longer a sin? No, so they don't need to confess their sin. It's not a sin. It's like, that's this group over here. They've taken sin, and they can say, we have no sin. How can you say you have no sin? Well, we've redefined it. What you call sin is, it's an alternative lifestyle. It's now acceptable. It's like, what? So they don't have atonement, so they've got to redefine sin. So this right here is, John's going to call it, the Antichrist. So understand, John has no patience for these people over here. And what he's doing, this book is all about telling these believers, hold to the course. Don't be distracted. He's not chewing them out. He's not telling them you need to repent. He's not telling them, like the Corinthians, they were being corrected. The Galatians, they were being corrected. These people are being told, you have nothing wrong. The only thing you have wrong is you're looking over here wondering, are we missing something? You are not missing anything. Stay focused. And so this book is here not to correct them, but to tell them, don't look over here. And Paul or John is not got any, I don't want to say, yeah, I'll say it. He's got no love for this group over here. So the apostle love does not love these people. In a sense, it's like they are causing havoc to the people. And whenever you see him talking about love, it's always going to be love for the brothers. These people hate the brothers because they're trying to change them and they're opposing them. So the love that he's talking about is you guys stay tight, you guys love each other, you support each other. If you are really a believer, this is the group you're cheering for. If you're over here with this group, trying to get these people to join you over here, you don't love the brothers. You're trying to undermine the truth and drag the brothers into darkness. And so that is where when you see that word love, watch it. It's not this, everybody's fine, we're going to be tolerant. It's like, you guys stick together and support this group. Don't go over there. So here we go. Chapter 1. Listen for that. See if you hear that in this book. Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, it begins right away, there it is, from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen and our eye with our eyes, and which we have looked at and our hands have touched. That's talking right away the incarnation. From the very beginning, the Word that came, we saw it, we touched it, we spoke with it. It was physical. It came here. It's not this goofy talking here. It was the Son of God came here. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, he's proclaiming it, and again, he's saying, we proclaim. And what he's saying, we, he's talking probably about the apostles, the eyewitnesses. We have seen it, and so we proclaim it. And so there are still people proclaiming it that that were eyewitnesses. The life appeared. And then when it says life, that means the Christ. That means Jesus, the second member of the Trinity. God's life appeared in flesh. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. We're now proclaiming to you that same message. Now notice how the word, the message, the proclamation of the life is a way of transferring the life. The life came in flesh, it revealed itself, they saw it, they experienced it, and now they're passing it on in a written form or in verbal form, and now, well, you can partake of it by hearing the message. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He was with the Father in eternity, the second member of the Trinity, and now has taken on flesh and appeared to us, the eyewitnesses. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Why? So that you also may have fellowship with us. In other words, we have seen it, we've believed it, now we're going to proclaim it to you, and if you'll accept it, you can be in this group over here, and you can have fellowship with us. But notice what he's going to end up saying. It's not just with us, because he goes on, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, we're going to proclaim this to you, and you can join with us and be one of the brothers with fellowship. But understand that in this circle, we have fellowship with the Father, because we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, and the Father and the Son are the same. We are in the Son, and you can hear this and join us and be in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. In other words, all that you can you hear it and believe it, you're in. That's very consistent with Christianity. Okay, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. And when it says from Him, this is what we've heard from when the Word came, when the Christ came, when Jesus spoke. This is what He told us. Now He's going to give us five things that Jesus said, or basic doctrine, that there's two sides of it. There's the wrong side, and then there's the truth. And it's very clear that here's your two sides are not going to be broken down. And John is doing this for this people right here. This is what Jesus told us. This is what they're saying. This is what we know. This is what they think. And here we go. We just start marching through it. This is the message we have heard from Him, Jesus, and now we declare it to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. So there it is. God is light. If it's over here, it's darkness. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, so this group is claiming to have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. So if you're over here and you're living in darkness, well, first of all, that's not where God's at. God is light over here. So if you're over here and you're saying, we're in the light, you're lying because you're in the darkness. So there's two groups. But if you stay here, well, it goes on. If we claim we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Now, he's going to continue to talk about he's going to develop this walking. But if we walk in the light, as He, God, the Father, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, each other, and with God the Father and the Son, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. So in other words, He's identifying sin. He's not saying you're sinless, nor is He going to say you're going to be sinless. He's saying, get over here. Stay in the light. If you stay in the light, if you walk in the truth, you will have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and the blood of Jesus will purify you from all sin, or purify us. Now He's including Himself, the Apostle John. Purify us, all of us, from the sin. Now, right there, you're in the presence of God, and the blood of Jesus is cleansing. What you're going to see as we go through this is we're not just going to have particular sins. We're going to have a continuous state of sinning because we're in a human condition. Let's read this. If we claim to be without sin, on the other side, if we say we have no sin, that's this group over here, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You're deceived. You have sin. Well, no, I've really practiced. I've explained some things. I have no sin. It's like, okay, you're deceived, and the truth is not in you. You do not have the truth. You're in darkness. And he's going to keep building that. He's pushing all this falsehood over here. And he's definitely talking about another group. This group is not a hypothetical group. This is a group that's challenging his believers. We're going to find out in 2nd, 3rd John that this group will not let John come teach in their church. We're going to find out that this group will not let John's teachers come into this church. In fact, if John sends a teacher to this city and someone in this group over here welcomes them into their home to take care of them, they get excommunicated from this group. And so John is, he's not like, well, you know, I'm against these people. These people are adamantly against John. And they think they've got the truth. I mean, how can you, I mean, they're opposing the Apostle John in his lifetime. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so you can't say you don't have sin. So you're over here and you're going to have to say you have sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if you're here and you say you have no sin, you have a big problem because now you're stuck with your sin. If you're over here and you say, uh-oh, I have sin, good, confess your sin, and you're cleansed of it. It says right here, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Faithful, meaning he's made a promise and he's going to do it, and he's just, it's the right thing to do. He's faithful, meaning you can't sin so much. He says, well, you know, that's just too much. I'm not going to take care of this here. He's faithful, and he's just. It's not just he's being faithful. He's doing it fairly. He's being just. How can you, how is it just that all you've got to do is say, I sinned, I'm wrong? Because the just thing to do is forgive you, have that sin removed, because Jesus died on the cross for your sin. To say, God to say, if Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, and then say, this one, I'm not going to let go. That's unjust, because Jesus died. It's now a court case. Jesus died, you committed it, you confessed it, it's gone. It's like, he's faithful, he's not going to change his mind, and it's the right thing to do. It's like, well, that seems so strange. Right, if Jesus didn't die on the cross, but if Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for this very reason, and you confess your sin, it is the right thing to do. And he's going to do it every time. What happens if I sin again? He's going to be faithful to the covenant and do the right thing, which is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It would appear, some would say, the sins are things you can identify, and that unrighteousness is just your human condition. You don't even, it's not even, you can, how do I stop being human? You can't. It's just, you're just unrighteous. You're just a human being. You've got a sin nature. He'll forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of that whole human nature side. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. His word reveals sin, but if we are over here, we say we have not sinned. Now you're telling God he's a liar because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He's willing to forgive you of your sins. He's going to do the right thing and forgive you of your sins, but you say, I have not sinned. Okay, then you just called this whole system a lie, and you are now telling God that his word, his truth, has no place in life because you've created your own thing. And that's what they've got over here. They've got their own doctrine, and there's no truth in it. My dear children, now as we go through this, it's like, oh, so sin is not really an issue. I mean, you can always, oh, well, it's just God's faithful, he's just sin. It's like, we've got God over, okay, no, wait. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. I am not saying it doesn't matter, because sin is unrighteousness. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not writing this so you'll keep on sinning. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. I'm not telling you to keep sinning, he says. But I am telling you that if you do sin, you have one, the advocate, the one who's there talking to God, giving access. He's the one telling God, okay, I died for this one too. I died for this. It's like he's there advocating. He's your lawyer in the presence of God saying, whoa, what was this? Got this one. Remember the case right here with the cross and the situation. Oh, yeah. And the advocate there is continually standing in front of God, making sure the covenant that was the new covenant was taken care of is being presented to God. He's continually presenting himself to God for our sins. Now, this is after we've been born again, okay? This is not like, well, if you sin, it's like you can't come back. It's like, this is an ongoing activity. The very fact John says, I'm not writing this so that you will sin. I'm not writing this to you so that you will not sin. Excuse me. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the one who died on the cross, the righteous one, the one that did not sin. He was the one that did it perfectly. The righteous one died for us. And the righteous one is in heaven saying, this is taken care of. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the word atoning sacrifice, that is a word that refers to the propitiation. That is a very rough reference to that would be when the pagan gods were angry, some kind of offering would be presented to pacify the anger of the god. And this is, again, what this is. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiation where God was angry at sin. He was angry at the world. But Jesus Christ was that sacrifice that God said, oh, well then, it's okay. It pacified him. It was the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice. He's no longer angry at sin because why? It's been dealt with on the cross. Now please, confess your sin and get back in fellowship. But I thought God would be mad at me. No, the atoning sacrifice. That's been offered. The real righteous one died, and God is no longer angry. Now, he's angry at these people because they don't have the truth. They've called him a liar. They've redefined Jesus. They've redefined sin. They've got a false spirit. They're the world that's going to try to create a Christian system in the world, and they're denying everything God. Now, these people are in big trouble. But if you're over here, your goal is to stay here and don't get sucked into this. We know we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar and the truth is not in us. So going back over here, the person that's over here says, well, I know him, but you're not doing anything he says. You don't identify sin correctly. You've misidentified Jesus. You've got holding up a bunch of different dots. It's like, no, you don't know him. They are saying, we know God. We know God. You don't know this God. You've got a God, but it's not this God. So the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Now, if anyone is over here and is a believer, and they're obeying the word, that love is going to be made complete. Teleos, perfect, is going to reach its completion. Meaning, once you're in this circle, once you're in fellowship, you're here, but you're going to continue to hear the word, and that love is going to reach a state of completion. The first day you're here, the first day as a believer, you're not. You've made progress, but you're going to continue to hear the word. You're going to continue to be cleansed. You're going to continue to stay in the light, continue to hear the truth, and you'll eventually produce the fullness of love, which, again, is not the worldly definition of love. I just put up with everything. I'm just tolerant. You're going to begin to produce God's nature. If you're here and you stay in the Word, you will make God's love, God's character will reach completion, perfection. You know, now, be careful of the word perfect. You're not going to be perfect. We just read that. But you're going to reach maturity is the better way of saying it. We know that if we have come to know, we know that we have come to know Him. We know that we are here. Okay? We're here. If we obey His commands, the man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete, mature in him. This is how we know we are in Him. How do we know we're in Him? Are you growing? Are you changing? These people are not changing. They're staying the same, but changing the doctrine to match them. And they're staying the same way, except they're getting worse, because they're naturally going to get more corrupt. Over here, you're in Christ, you hear the truth, that life is going to begin to change you. And that he's telling them, notice what he's doing, he's appealing to his own people. Just like John saw Jesus and says, I tell you what Jesus told me, I saw it, I touched it, I heard him speak, and I saw the difference. He's taught them the word, they haven't seen Jesus with their eyes, but the truth has come to them, and now he's appealing to that very change that word has made in their life. Although they've never seen Jesus physically like John and the witnesses have, they have heard his word. And like what he says right here. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete or mature in him. This is how we know we are in him. In other words, look in the mirror. Are you changing? See, you are a believer. You are in the truth. Because everyone can say, well,
yeah, I'm still struggling here. But you're still growing. It's like, well, yeah, I'm a different person. I've changed. It's like, there yet. So he's appealing now to their own experience with the word, meaning don't go. They want to go over here. Look what's going on. They've got it going. It's like, have you changed? Are you growing? Well, yeah, but look what's going on. No, this is the world, and the world listens to this. This is a mess. They've redefined sin. They've redefined Jesus. They've got a false spirit. The world just keeps flooding to them. Yeah, but everybody's over there. It's like, don't go over there. That's the spirit of the Antichrist that you heard is coming into the world. It goes on and says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. In other words, if you're here, you're going to have to walk. And you can see, this is how Jesus lived. Now watch yourselves. Are you becoming more like Jesus in your walk? Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command. Meaning, there's nothing new. I'm not saying anything new here. Paul taught you this when he was here. I taught you this 20 years ago when I first got here. I'm just telling you, it's the same thing. I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. It's an old command in 85-90 AD. It's an old command in 85 AD. It's a command they've had since the beginning, which would be, say, 30 AD when Jesus was teaching, or when Christianity first began, wherever you want to call the beginning. It's in that frame right there. This old command is the message you have heard. And what did they hear? They have heard this message that came from 30 AD. It's now 85 AD. So this is nothing new. You've heard this from the beginning. It's an old command. But now watch. Yet I'm writing to you a new command. Whoa, it's not a new command, but it's a new command. And what he's saying is this, it's very simple, is in 85 AD, 90 AD, this is not a new command, it's something you've had from the beginning. In the beginning's 30 AD. That is when Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new covenant, I'm going to give you a new command. And he begins, he says, the Spirit's coming, and he began something new. So indeed, it's new in 30 AD. So in the Gospel of John, he calls it new, but by 85, 90 AD, the new has now been with you since the beginning, so it's an old command that you've heard from the beginning, and in the beginning it was a new command from Jesus Christ, which was the introduction of salvation by faith in Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the building of the church. It's new. It's the new command, but it's been 30 years. It's been 60 years since we introduced it. Does that make sense? I mean, you've got to do something with it, because it's like, otherwise it doesn't make it. It makes perfect sense when you put it in a historical setting. Yet I'm writing to you a new command. It's truth. Watch this, another confirmation. It's going to be the same thing. I'm writing you a new command, meaning you've already heard this, and it's truth that what Jesus taught, and I've taught it to you, its truth is seen in him. In other words, Jesus lived righteously. Now you need to live righteously. In fact, it says it's seen in him, and look what it says right there. That its truth is seen in him and you. What he just says is, I, as an eyewitness, I saw this truth in active in Jesus' life. I saw Jesus. And now that truth has been given to you. It was a new command. It's old command now, but it was a new command then. It's not a new command now. You've had it from the beginning. And I saw it in Jesus back in 30 AD. And he says, and now I see it in you. In other words, you're walking just like Jesus. He says, I knew Jesus, and I know you, and you're running parallel. In other words, he's not talking to them like Paul talked to the Galatians. He's not talking to them like Paul talked to the Corinthians. He's talking to them saying, these people are living like the Corinthians. These people are worse than the Galatians. You, I see the word that I've given you is in you. You got to be encouraged. I saw it in Jesus, and now I see it in you. You're fine. He's telling them, you're fine. Don't leave. And many of them have gone. And that's, many of their friends have gone. Family have gone. Business partners have gone. They're under pressure to go join them. Yet I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in Jesus and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Meaning Jesus is going to come back someday, but it's already happening. The darkness is running from it, and you're already manifesting the truth, the resurrection, the life of God. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Now, what's he talking? He's not talking about family here. He's talking about this. You got to understand this. You've got to keep this perspective. Anyone who hates his brother is still in darkness. So anyone over here or that they think they're Christians and but they hate the truth, they hate the believers, you're still in darkness. The believers are going to love the brothers. They're going to love those who are in the truth. They're going to love those who are growing in the truth. They're going to love those who are growing away from sin. The people over here that have redefined Jesus, they've redefined sin. Do you know people that hate you because you still identify sin as sin and you haven't called it an alternative lifestyle? Well, we hate those people. They're going to call you names because you still say sin is sin. That's not an alternative lifestyle. It's a violation of God's law. Whoa, whoa. And then you hate the brothers. It's like, okay, if you're over here hating on the brothers, you're not in the truth. You're over here with an alternative definition of sin. That's exactly what he's saying. Anyone who claims to be, we're Christians, we're in the light, but we hate the brothers who identify sin according to the Word of God. Okay, yeah, you're in the darkness. Hates his brother, still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. If you hate the truth, you're over here, you're walking, you're existing in darkness, and you're continually stumbling further and further and further off the path. But if you're over here and you're loving the brothers, there's nothing in you to make you stumble because you're clearly seeing this is sin. Now again, it doesn't say you're not going to sin because it just says we're going to sin. That's why we need continual cleansing. It means there's nothing in here that's going to cause you to stumble because the light is shining. There's no shadows here because it's all light. Over here, there's darkness, so you're tripping all the time. Here, it's full of light, so there's nothing here that you can trip on. You have a sin nature. The problem in the circle is your sin nature. But we've got that covered on the cross. And we've got that covered the fact that you're continually being cleansed. But in here, in this truth, you just stay in the truth and everything is going to be clear. You go over here, you're going to stumble. Now, this next verse, he's got six little poetic phrases here. And the first one is going to talk about, in a sense, about you're in Christ. And because you're in Christ, you've overcome because you're in Christ. And then he's going to talk about the Word. And because you're in the Word, you're rising up to victory. One is being saved. The next is rising to victory. And he's going to use these terms, children, fathers, and young men. I don't think some people want to classify those as different levels of Christianity. I think he's referring to this. These are just names. These are all, they're family names. You're the children. You're the fathers. You're the young men of the faith. And so you can do it if you want to, but it's hard to find any kind of rhythm or rhyme on why there are these different groups. He's addressing, you know, as a whole, children, or you young men, or you fathers. And here it is. I write to you, dear children, or just think believers, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing this to you because your sins are forgiven. You don't need to go over here for anything. It's done. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. And who is from the beginning? Well, that could be God the Father from the beginning. But our word beginning in this text, this book, is the beginning of Christianity, which would be Jesus Christ. I've told you the word. John's saying, I've told you the word. So you know him. I've introduced you to him who was from the beginning, which is Jesus Christ, the one who introduced this. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. How have you overcome the evil one? You're in the light. You're in the truth. Now he repeats it. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. Why do you know the Father? Because you know the Son. You're in him who was from the beginning, and he's introduced you to the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Again, Jesus Christ. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. So they're strong and the Word of God lives in you. And now in your Christian battle, you're not just overcoming the evil one because you're in Christ. You're overcoming the evil one because you're strong, because the truth, the Word is in you, and you're continuing to overcome the evil one. First, you're overcoming the evil one because you're out of his kingdom, and now you're overcoming the evil one because he's got no place in you because you're continuing to grow. Do not love the world. Boom, over here. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The nature of the Father. If you love this mess over here, the nature of God is not in you. You look at this and go, this is a disaster. They've misidentified Jesus. They've misidentified sin. They've got a false spirit. They're going away. It goes on. That if you love that, what's wrong with you? Do not love the world or anything in the world. And the word world is cosmos. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. In other words, if you're in the world, this is all you've got. Your cravings of the sinful man. You're craving whatever is here. The next, the lust of his eyes. What do you want? What are you trying to, what you don't have? You're going to have the lust of, or the cravings of what you want, then the lust of trying to get what you want, and then the boasting of having captured it. You boasting of what you have or what you've accomplished. It's all of the world. Now, the sad thing is, right here, this comes not from the Father, but from the world. Anything you get over here is from the cosmos. It's not from the world or from the Father. It's from the cosmos. And the sad thing is, the world and its desires pass away. I mean, the world and all the desires, all the motivation, the cravings and the lust that drove you deeper into it, this whole world is going to pass away. And all the motivative drives and cravings are going to vaporize. And you're left with nothing. But the man of God, the man who does the will of God, the man who's over here growing in the truth, walking the truth, the man who does the will of God, it says, the man who does the will of God will live forever. Now again, we already know you've got eternal life, but meaning what you produce over here, it's not just here. You don't leave behind your I became a mature Christian. Now I've died and I go to heaven and I leave all that legacy behind. No, your maturity, your level of growth, it's who you are. You go with it. It's part of you. This, whatever you accomplish here, it fades away. This right here, your growth in this, your growth in the truth, it goes with you. It lives forever. It will never pass away. It's part of you. Dear children, this is the last hour. Now again, the last hour, we talked about this multiple times. The last hour in a sequence of time, we are in the last phase. That doesn't mean Jesus is coming back tomorrow, or it doesn't mean that John made a mistake because Jesus didn't come back in his lifetime. It means they were waiting for, first of all, the promise of the nation of Israel. Abraham was waiting for his family. He got the family. Then they're waiting for Moses and to establish him as a nation. Then they're waiting for the kingship of David. Then there's a kingship. Then they're waiting for the Messiah. And then they go into captivity and they come back and they rebuild and they're waiting. And then the Messiah comes. Okay, that was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Then he came, he died, he did this payment on the cross, he ascended into heaven, and now the next phase, before he returns, is the last phase. It's the last hour of history. It's the church age. We are now in that phase. Jesus come, died, resurrected, he's going to return, but that's at the end of time. So right here, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Now there's a straight up verse, the Antichrist is coming. And you can find it throughout the early church. There was a man identified as the Antichrist. Whoever he is, if he's part spiritual, part natural, if he's demonic, if he's a natural man, whatever, however you're going to define him, there is a man, an individual coming, the Antichrist, who will oppose all that God has. You can read about him. But right here, very clearly, the Antichrist is coming. And then he says, even now, many Antichrists have come. So what he's saying is, there is the man, the one, capital A, capital C, Antichrist. There he is, coming in the future. But many little A, little C, little Antichrist have already come. In John's day, he says, none of these guys are the Antichrist, but these are all just like him. They're little Antichrists that are laying the foundation. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Because they've crossed over. You can't have the Antichrist or the little A, little C, little Antichrist until Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, has died on the cross, been resurrected, and gone into heaven. You can't have an Antichrist until that's happened. Because the Antichrist is going to deny that. So now we know we're in the last hour because the Christ has come and gone into heaven, and now they begin to talk. They're redefining who Jesus is. They're redefining His death and the meaning of sin. They're redefining the Spirit that He sent. They're redefining what the church is. And you cannot do that in the Old Testament because there's nothing to redefine. There's nothing. He hasn't come yet. And the very fact the Antichrist can redefine Jesus Christ and be against Christ means we've crossed over into that last age, in the church age. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Look at what's going on. They're actually laying the foundation already. Here it is. Here's the scary part, or at least interesting. These Antichrists, little a, little c, these Antichrists, they went out from us. What's that mean? That means they were here with us. They used to fellowship with us. They used to listen to John's teaching. They were with us, but they went out from us. They were with us, but they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. They are here. They listened, but they didn't get transformed. They went out from us looking for a reason. It goes on and says, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And John, my friends, is not shedding a tear. We've got to get them back. It's like they were here. They heard the gospel. They heard the truth. They didn't want it. They redefined it. And they went out from us and created their own. Which means they were never really part of us. Which means they've made their decision. They have committed the sin that leads to death. And he's going to say at the end of the book, I'm telling you, you don't need to pray about that. That's over. Well, what are we going to do to get them back? They're gone. They're done. They've rejected Christ. Now, again, if you want to evangelize them, try and talk to them. But John, who is known by Jesus, named by Jesus as one of the sons of thunder, has drawn a line. They are gone. I gave them 100%. They heard it. They didn't want it. They twisted it. They changed it. They went over there and they started their own. Whatever. Don't go over there. They're gone. They're dead. Well, we still got a chance. Okay, well, I tried. You go try. But don't get sucked into it. Now, he's not even saying that. He says they went out for it. And he's not, you know, we've got to do something to get them back. Is there some way we could somehow find a compromise? Would you at least come and join our basketball league? Could we somehow have you maybe join us for a potluck and kind of iron out our difference? Is there something we did to offend you? It's like John says, I don't care. You reject Christ? Yeah, well, stay over there. There's something coming special for you. Now, you guys, don't do that. He's not like, oh, what are we going to do? Now, in the Western world, we can't handle that. It's like, in John's world, they made a choice. They are the forerunners of the Antichrist. They're redefining Jesus. They're redefining sin. They're redefining. What are you going to do? You're going to have to go back and explain this all again. I mean, if you're called to that, go do it. But John apparently doesn't feel called, nor is he encouraging his church to go over there and do something about him. Let him burn. Again, I added that part. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. They've already had their chance. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Again, now this anointing is interesting because it's going to involve both the Spirit and the Word. As you read through this, there's a Spirit of God, but the Spirit has been given that he can bring testimony or reveal to you the Word of God. So it's not just the written Word of God, it's not just the truth, but it's the Spirit of God who reveals the truth to you. It's not just the Spirit, that moves and makes you giggle and roll around on the floor, some crazy thing like that. It's a Spirit that's revealing to you the Word. It's not just the Word. It's not just academic information. It's the Word and the Spirit that illuminates it and makes it powerful, that transforms you to walk just like Christ. So that is the anointing he's talking about. So is it the Spirit? Is it the Word? It's neither one by itself. And he's going to talk about this right here. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. The Holy One would be Jesus. And Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit who would make known to you what was his. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth. Now this sounds a lot like Peter last week when Peter says, as long as I remain in the tent of this body, I'm going to continue to remind you of these things even though you already know them and are firmly established in them. I'm going to keep telling them to you again. And John is telling him right here, watch, At this point, the average reader would think, John says, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth. Well, then why am I reading this? Because I'm trying to remind you and keep you in the truth. It's 90 AD. It's 85 AD. Some of these people have been Christians for 60 years, possibly. They've been under Paul's, they may have got born again in Paul's teaching. And if it's Ephesus, Paul taught there for 3 years, wrote at least one letter to the Ephesians. Then Timothy was there, and then Aquila and Priscilla were there. And then soon as, about the time Paul's getting his head cut off, John's moving into Ephesus. So their whole, they can go back to, say, 50 AD, and they've had continuous apostolic teaching. Do you think they know the truth? Yeah. So he's not writing this book to them and saying, I've got to explain something to you. I've got a new vision. I've got a new revelation. I've got something you've never heard before. There's nothing like that in here. In fact, he says, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know. The reason I'm writing you is you already know the truth. So what I'm telling you is stop looking for the truth, which is meaning don't go over here. I'm not writing you to say, okay, I better teach you these things. I'm writing you to teach you that you already know everything you need to know. I do not write you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? And here we go. Here's a straight up definition. It is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. So he breaks it down like this. These people, you acknowledge the Son, so you've got the Father. You're in the light, you've got the truth, you've got the Word. You're going to continue to grow. You don't need the truth because you've already got the truth. These people over here, they do not have the Son because they've rejected Christ. They do not have the Father. They do not have the truth. And yet that's what you're looking at. What about these people? They have nothing. See that what you have heard from the beginning of Jesus' teaching, the beginning of the church, the beginning of their hearing the apostolic doctrines for the first time, that when you were first introduced to this, the beginning, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. In other words, keep it in the forefront. Don't overload it or override it with false philosophies. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised. Even eternal life. You're not trying to get eternal life. You stay here. You have. You're now experiencing the light, the love of God, fellowship with the Father. It's all happening at the same time. And now you're experiencing life, eternal life, which means you're already experiencing it, which means you're already walking in the nature of God, which means you're already growing. It's already shining in your life and in the world through you because you're here. You have eternal life. You're experiencing it here. Don't go over here. I'm writing these things to you about those who are, here. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Verse 26, here's what he's writing. If he's upset and writing for a purpose, here it is, verse 26. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And that anointing is the Holy Spirit. And the truth that you've had from the beginning. You've got the Spirit. You've got the truth. You've had it from the beginning. You've got the anointing. Now watch this. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Now again, you can go off the deep end with that, because right here I am sitting here teaching you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. What he's saying is, you've got the truth. You had it from the beginning. The Spirit revealed it. You're walking in fellowship. Just hold on to it. You don't need anyone to teach you anything they've figured out. You don't need anyone teaching you about alternative lifestyles. You don't need anyone teaching you about a new theory on how the Christ came. It's like you don't need any of this junk. You already have the truth. Now, the very fact he's writing this letter is he's teaching them, and there's teachers within the church, but they're teaching the same thing. They're teaching. They're in this area here. So what he's saying is you do not need anyone to teach. It doesn't mean you can go off in a corner somewhere and exist by yourself. I mean, that the church itself doesn't function like that. It's a living organism. It needs each other. So you need teachers. But you need teachers from this box, not these people. And that's what they're looking at. Well, he says it right here. He says, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. How are they trying to lead you astray?
They're trying to teach you. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. You do not need anyone leading you anywhere. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. That anointing, that spirit, the word, the thing you heard from the beginning is remain here. So the only thing you should be hearing is stay here. If anyone tells you, what about this over here? Ah, I've already been taught about that. Don't go there. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Again, right here, you're going to continue in him. Now, this is an exciting verse. He says, now what you're going to do is you're going to continue to live here. We're done with these people now. He's identified them. Forget about these people. Now about your growth. Now about your Christian life. You remain in him so you'll continue to grow because someday Jesus Christ is going to reappear. He's going to appear again. And it says right here, continue in him so that when he appears, now we can't see him now, but there's a day coming when he will appear, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Two words, confident and unashamed. Now if you're over here, you're going to be terrorized when he comes back. But if you're over here and you're in the truth and Jesus Christ appears, you are going to be confident. And the word confident here in the Greek, it means it's one of the words that comes out of the very freedom of speech. You have everyone had the freedom to speak. It's coming from democracy, freedom to speak. In the government, you had say what you want to say. You had the freedom to speak. And you can speak confidently. And that's what this means. When he appears, you'll be able to speak confidently because you know that what you're going to say is in line with what he is. It's like you're confident. You see him, and it's like you can speak confidently, sharing your opinion, knowing my opinion is your opinion. I'm confident. I have no fear. It's like, here's what I was thinking we should do. Hey, no, it's exactly what you said. You're confident. And unashamed means you have nothing to shy away from. These people will not be confident, and they will be totally ashamed. They'll be left, would you say, naked, stripped, empty, vaporized, nothing. Nothing left. There's nothing there. You, because you're growing in and remaining in him, when he appears, it's like, exactly what I was expecting. You're not going to be running and hiding. These will be running. That's what the word, that phrase means. We may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, which you do, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. If he is righteous and we are doing the same thing he's doing, we've been born again. Now he's introduced the concept of being born of him. Chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. In other words, this is a statement of astonishment. He's gone through this whole thing. He says, do you understand what I've just described? I've just described for you at that end that when he appears, we're going to be confident. He'll speak knowing that we're saying the same thing he's saying. We're confident here knowing that we are in Christ. We're in the light. We're in the truth. And even our human nature is being cleansed by Jesus Christ because he is the atoning sacrifice. And we're continually cleansed in his presence. It says, and the life we've got, even now we've got that life, it's already manifesting in our life. It's like, my gosh, he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. In other words, this is a mess over here. But this is like, do you understand? This is not just you're saved going to heaven. You're in the inner circle. You're having fellowship, not with just John, but you're having fellowship with John, who's in the presence of Jesus Christ, which means you're in the presence of Jesus Christ, who's leading you to the Father, which you can't get any closer. It's like you are here. Do you understand? That's tremendous love. And we still got a sin nature. But Jesus claimed, you're fine. I got you covered. I got the cross. And so how great is that love? That we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. We are. It's like, it's not like kind of like. It's like, and that's what we are. We are children of God. And that is what we are. The reason, now watch this, going back to this box, the reason there's a conflict here, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. In other words, do you understand why the world's trying to get us to come over here? Because they don't understand anything that we've got. They can't see our growth. They don't understand our growth. They don't understand our hope. They don't understand our life. They don't understand the change we're going through. It's like the reason they don't see us, don't appreciate it, it's like, they didn't see Jesus. The world didn't see Jesus. So how are they going to see you? How are they going to understand you? So don't even Don't even worry. It takes, but what about the world? I want to reach the world. It's like, they can't even hear you. They don't even recognize you. And how do you test?
You share the truth.
Oh, they didn't hear it. I mean, there's a place where it's like you can do everything. But eventually, I shared the truth. Oh, right. You didn't know Jesus either. Never mind. Pretend I'm not here. Again, I'm not saying don't evangelize, but I'm saying there comes a time like John, it's like, don't, he said, the reason the world doesn't know you, the reason the world's not trying to rush over here and join you, is it didn't rush over here and join Jesus. I mean, we're children of God. How great is that? But the world's not paying attention. No. Right. That means you're in the right place. And this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. In other words, there is, as we know, a transformation coming. We got details. Jesus is coming back. There's going to be the resurrection. There's going to be a kingdom of God. But it's like, but what that looks like, no one knows. No one's been there yet. So what we will be has not yet been made known. And what he means by that is, he doesn't mean this. It's like, I'm not going to tell you. He doesn't mean you don't understand it. It means there's not an apostle. There's not an angel. No one knows what that's going to be like. I mean, we got ideas because God has revealed some of it, but we are children of God now, and what we will be has not yet been made known. It has not yet been uncovered or unveiled or revealed. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. At least we know this. When He appears and we see Him in that state of confidence, it's like, whatever He is, that's what we're going to be. What we shall be like, okay, when He appears, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If you believe that, if you understand this, then you are not busy trying to figure out about how to figure this out. You're over here trying to figure out how to get ready, how to purify yourself, because you know that day is going to come where you're going to be eyeball to eyeball with the Son of Man. There He is. It's like, okay. Then with that, if that's the case, I believe, I've got hope for that. Well, I better clean up. I better get ready. I better start purifying myself. Again, not doing some legalistic work, but taking this growth serious. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Now, that's a great line right now. Lawlessness. Paul calls the Antichrist the man of lawlessness. And over here in the world, they just keep redefining things until there's no structure. There's no law. They deconstruct everything from marriage, family, individual responsibility, into all of law and order. They deconstruct it into lawlessness, and that is how Paul identifies the Antichrist. He is the man of lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. But you know that when he appeared, that he appeared there is the first time he appeared, so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Once again, he who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Again, that would include lawlessness. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. Now, that is not a command. That's a fact. If you are born of God, you will sin. We know that from chapter 1. Anyone who says he doesn't sin is a liar. You are sinning. You are a sinner. You sin. You confess your sins. You identify your sin as lined up with God's word. But understand, you cannot remain there, because the very fact that you've got this life bubbling out of you, it's like trying to dry off, but you're standing in the sprinkler. It's like, uh-oh, looks like they're starting to dry themselves off. Don't worry about it. The sprinkler's still sprinkling. It's like, uh-oh, looks like they've sinned. Looks like they're going to continue to sin. No, the seed remains in them. They cannot. The seed is greater than the sin. They are in God. And, oh, look, they just keep sinning. It's like, no, the seed will stop it. Again, not perfection,
but it's going to override the sin nature because it's the seed of life. It's the seed of eternal life. I mean, this is what John said. I say, well, I don't know. I've known some people that pretty much sin just dominated, and there was no... Well, maybe they didn't have a seed of life. Maybe they weren't born again. Who knows? I'm not going to make that judgment call. But I'm telling you this right here, is you can sin and not lose your salvation. In fact, sin is said right here, if you're born... I'll read it. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, and that is not your attitude. That is, you cannot continue in this because something is going to drive you, just like sin is driving you to it, something in you is going to drive you away from it because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Again, that's not a command. If you've been born of God, you should stop sinning. It's like, good luck. Try to keep sinning. I'm going to give you 5 years and you'll be back here. You cannot just keep going because if you're born again, something's going to bring you back eventually. That's how I'm interpreting this. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Remember, these guys over here, they were with them, and they heard it, and they quickly went right back over here, and they got right back into sin. Where these people remain. These people that remain, you've got to remain. You can't leave because you've got the seed. John is saying this. These people went over here because they weren't born again. They didn't have the seed. They went right back into sin, and they can't stay here. They've got to go back to the world. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. In other words, if you're over here doing wrong, you're not a child of God. Or if you're over here and you hate the believers, you're really over here. You've got to love those who love the truth. Now, I'm going to have to quit there for time. I was going to try to get through the whole book. We'll pick that up, and we will finish it next week. I like looking at, again, we went through the book of 1 John in 38 classes. We started last February, I think. And that was fun. But I really like this condensing it down and just building on. You can kind of hear the theme. And when you hit these different verses, that saying, well, what's he talking about? If you read it like this, it's like, well, he's talking about the same thing he was talking about in chapter 1. So, not that I'm exactly right, keep thinking about it, but you do kind of have that compressed together. And I do like the Son of Thunder presenting the demand that if you're here, you're going to love the brothers. But over here at the darkness, it's like, well, I'm not telling you to pray about those people. That's how he ends the book. Okay, I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. We do ask that we would admire the presence of your life in us, the seed, the truth, the Spirit of God. We ask that we would allow that to continue to grow and that we would recognize in ourselves and in each other as we continue to grow in the truth. We do ask that we would be able to guard our hearts from the lies and the deception, but also, Father, that we'd be able to explain the truth to others that they may partake of the life that you've shared with us, that John revealed through his writings. And we do again thank you for this opportunity to live at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.